All right, brethren, let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 28. We've had several messages out of Psalm 28. We've saw in the first verse how that Christ is crying out to the Father on the cross, saying, "Unto thee will I cry, O Lord my rock, be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit." Christ was bearing our sin on the cross, and for that God separated himself from him, and yet Christ never ceased praying the Father, "Have mercy, save me." And then once justice was satisfied, the Father answered him, and Christ begins praising the Father in verse 6. "Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications." This will be something you'll see in our second message this morning. I've showed you over and over how the Lord God heard Christ. When he cried out, he heard Christ. And that's very important. The scriptures repeat that very often. "Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I'm helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him." And he's still praising him. He's praising him every time the gospel is preached in the midst of the congregation. He said, "I'll praise thee in the midst of the congregation." And that's what Christ is doing through the gospel. The Lord is their strength, and he's the saving strength of his anointed. That's what he's teaching us through the gospel, that the Lord is the strength and saving strength of his anointed. So when it seems like God doesn't hear us, it's not so. Christ shows us God hears us, and now God hears his people for Christ's sake. And so now Christ has risen to God's right hand, and he's ever living to make intercession for his people. He's at God's right hand, alive, forevermore, ever living to make intercession for God's people. And so here are four blessings. These are four blessings that all God's people shall have through the intercession of Christ, who intercedes with the Father for us. Verse 9. Here's four blessings. He says, "Save thy people, and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also, and lift them up forever." The first thing Christ prays for is salvation. Save thy people. Now, for the Lord Jesus to intercede for God to save declares that we need salvation. For him to say save declares we need salvation. Salvation. It's so because we sinned in Adam and we broke the law of the very one who created us. Isn't that amazing? We broke the very law of our Creator. We rebelled against the one in whom we live and move and have our being. That's insanity, isn't it? You know, the little child who was tender toward his father, tender when he offended even his earthly father, becomes harder and harder in sin the more he grows up. The sins that once broke his heart, even sins against his earthly mother and father, the sins that broke his heart don't even bother him. And he grows harder and harder, so that he not only can be a smart aleck to his father, he hates God and everybody God puts in authority over him. And if God took his life, God would be just. And if we meet God in that state, God will justly cast him into outer darkness where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now what parent sets their child down and says, "Now, the older you get, the more I want you to sin against me and against God. The older you get, the more I want you to grow harder and harder. Don't let these sins bother you. You get harder and harder against sin, and you rebel more and more against sin. What parent teaches their child that? We don't have to teach our children to sin. We all come forth in this world sin, and therefore all we do is sin. And all we do is get better and better at sinning. And here's one of the chief sins is we get better and better at pretending like we're not sinners and we're holy. And that's sin. The fact Christ prays for salvation not only declares that we need to be saved, it declares we can't save ourselves. He wouldn't cry to God and say, save, if we could save ourselves. We can't do it. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leopard change his spots? Then may you also do good that are accustomed to do evil. God said, though thou wash thee with nitre and take much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. Trying to clean ourselves is like taking a bath in motor oil and then trying to weave out a snow white wedding dress. It'd be absolutely impossible. Everything you touch would defile it. And that's where we are. We're just uncomely, black, full of iniquity before God. When Christ says, save thy people, when he says, save thy people, he declares not all people are God's people. God has a people he chose freely by his grace. And those are the ones for whom Christ died. He laid down his life only for God's people. Those that God chose freely by grace, that's the only ones he died for. If he had died for all men without exception, he would intercede for all men without exception. And he says here, save thy people. Well, how do you know that's what Christ prays? Well, in his high priestly prayer in John 17:1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And in verse 9 of John 17, he said, I pray for them. I intercede for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And then later he said, neither I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, because they are thine. You see, Christ has a people. Well, preacher, that offends sinners. You shouldn't tell sinners that, because that offends sinners. Why tell people God has an elect, God, tell the sinner that God has an elect people for whom Christ died, and that's all that Christ died for? Why tell sinners that? Because God takes this gospel of his grace, and he stains the pride of us. That's what he does when he begins the work of grace. He stains our pride. He brings the sinner down to the in humility, down to the dust at Christ's feet where we all need to be brought. That's why we're going to say this thing is of God, then we're going to say it starts with God, and it starts with God choosing whom he will and passing by whom he will. That's sovereign God. Now, had Christ died for all men, here's another reason we declare it. Had Christ died for all men, then all men would be saved. He wouldn't have to say, specify save thy people, he could just say save them all, because they will all be saved because Christ shall not fail. He successfully redeemed all his people from the curse of the law by his death on the cross. When he had by himself purged our sins, when he had by himself accomplished purging the sins of his people, putting away the sins of his people all by himself without any help from anybody, he arose and he sat down because the work was finished. He accomplished it. That's why we declare Christ died for a limited number of people and made atonement for a limited number of people, because Christ finished the work. And so by his finished work now, God promises that there is no record, absolutely no record of sin in God's record books toward his people. There's no record of our sin. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for. Israel is his people. There shall be none, he said. And the sins of Judah's his people, and they shall not be found. Sins won't be found. For I'll pardon them whom I reserve, whom I chose, whom I elected to save. I'll pardon them. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake. The picture there is of God having a book, just like they have down at the courthouse, where the crimes of every criminal are listed. And God, through the blood of Christ, says, I have blotted out all record of your sins. I've done that for my own self, for my own sake, for my own righteousness' sake, because Christ established the righteousness of God on Calvary's cross. I've blotted out your transgressions, and I will not remember thy sins. There's nothing in that statement that says, well, it's as if I never sinned. God says, I got no record of it. The all-knowing God says there is no record of any crime existing. That's justification. That's what justification is. To have all our offenses taken away. That's why when in the picture in the Old Testament, that's why there was not just a lamb for atonement brought, because that alone couldn't picture what Christ did. There was also a scapegoat brought, and all the sins of God's people were laid on that scapegoat, and a fit man took that scapegoat into a land not inhabited. Christ is that scapegoat who was made sin for his people, who bore our sins in his own body on the tree, and Christ is the fit man who was holy in himself and never ceased praying to the Father. And do you know, even in the picture, it's showing us Christ was really made sin, because even in the picture, before that fit man could come back into the camp, you know what he had to do? He had to wash. He couldn't even come back into the camp without he washed and became ceremonially clean. Christ took away our sins. And for this reason, God's raised Christ. He's given Christ the promise of his covenant to give Christ glory that he had with the Father before the world was. But not only as God, but as the God-man, as the mediator, as the head over all things to his church. So that it is Christ right now who has all power over everything and everybody in the whole universe, in the whole world. A star don't go out without Christ's consent. And nothing happens in this world without Christ's consent. And he's sending forth his gospel. He's sovereign to rule everything. He said he would. He said this is how he would do it. Now that's sovereignty, to say this is how I'm going to save and then save that way. And bring this gospel to every person he saves. Every person he saves. And send forth the Holy Spirit in their hearts and create an entirely new man within them. And by him teaching us, he makes old things pass away and all things become new. He does it by teaching us who he is and what he's accomplished and where he is now and what he's accomplishing now. And he don't ever stop doing it this way. It pleased God to save his people through the foolishness of preaching. That is from the very beginning to the very end. That's how he does it. Because in Isaiah, Christ said, in that day they shall know that it is I that speaks. My people will know it's I that am speaking. How beautiful are the mountains, are the feet of him that brings glad tidings, that publishes peace, that declares thy God reigneth. He says, my ambassadors, my messengers will lift up the voice together. They'll lift up their voice together with the voice, the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, my people know it's I that speaks. And because he's using earthen vessels that are nobodies and nothings that have no power in us, so that the excellency of the powers of God, not of us, when that word's going forth and actually goes into the heart of a sinner by Christ, that incorruptible seed begets them again. That's the only time and the only place where no flesh will glory in his presence. That's right. And men will start glorying in the Lord when God makes Christ all unto them. And he continues to save us this way from all Satan's temptations, from all our troubles in this world, and he even from our sinful flesh. And he'll keep doing it until he makes us drop this body of death. And he'll continue to do it. It's because Christ intercedes with the Father, crying, save thy people. Save thy people. John said to believers, my little children, he said, these things I write unto you that you sin not. But when you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. An advocate is a legal advocate, a legal counsel, a lawyer. And our lawyer is Jesus Christ, our righteousness. So he's pleading to God, save thy people based on justice, according to the justice of God, according to his own righteousness. And that's not all he is. He's the propitiation for our sins. He is the reconciler who has made reconciliation, made peace between God and his people, made us at one, at atonement, at one-ment between God and his people, so that he also pleads justice, that justice will be carried out so that mercy will be given to his people. Because justice demands that because of him. Now that's our advocate. That's our intercessor. Save thy people. Now secondly, he prays this. Bless thine inheritance. Before the world was made, God blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places according as he chose us in Christ. And they were all done then. He was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. When he entered into covenant to save his people, God blessed us with all spiritual blessings, and we had them all in eternity. Eternally redeemed, eternally justified, eternally accepted of God, everything accomplished in eternity. But all those blessings he gave us in eternity, God shall make us have those blessings and be given those blessings in time. Every one of them. And one of the first blessings he makes us to receive is this. He makes us to see that we are God's inheritance. Christ says, bless thine inheritance. You reckon God's going to not have his inheritance? You reckon God's not going to receive what's his? By the blood of Christ, by the purchase price paid by Christ, all God's people are God's inheritance. And he's going to have his people. Every one of them. So when we sin, our advocate with the Father prays the Father, intercedes with the Father, and he says what Moses said. They're thy people. They're thine inheritance, which thou broughtest out by thy mighty power, by thy stretched out arm. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. And for the sake of Christ, he blesses his inheritance. Look at Romans 8:29. All these things he gave us in eternity, he makes us experience every one of these in time. Romans 8:29, he says this. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. All of that he did in eternity. And then Christ came forth and laid down his life for us. And he says, now because that happened, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with Christ also freely give us all these things? These are the things he's talking about that he's going to give us. He's going to call us, and he's going to justify us, and he's going to glorify us. Why? How do you know he did that in eternity? Back up verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God's purpose in eternity did all this. And God's purpose stands fast. He works everything in time after the counsel of his own will, according to his purpose. And so he works everything together, and nothing will frustrate him to bring this word to us and call us out and make us have these blessings in time. Bless thine inheritance, Christ said. And so we'll have them. And he continues to bless us by growing us in Christ, in the knowledge of Christ, in the grace of Christ, in full assurance of salvation. And he won't ever stop growing his people. He's going to feed us and grow us. And that's the next thing. Here's how he does it. Christ prays the Father, verse 9, feed them also. Feed them also. That word means rule them. How does he rule his people? He rules his people the way he feeds his people. Through this gospel, through the preaching of this word. Our resurrected Redeemer prays the Father, and he says, feed thy people, rule thy people. And he has to do this. Christ has to do this because it's written in Scripture he would. Micah 5:2 says, thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. That's Christ, born at Bethlehem, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, and in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. Because he feeds his people, they shall abide. They shall abide. And due to God the Father being satisfied with Christ, when he asks the Father, when he prays the Father and says, feed them, rule them, the Father's well pleased with Christ. He's satisfied with Christ. And because he's given that privilege to Christ, he says to the Lord as our mediator, feed them. Whatever blessing God gives us, It's coming to us because our mediator went to God and prayed the Father on our behalf, and it's coming to us because our mediator comes from the Father to us on the Father's behalf and gives us the blessings. And he does it by saying to his people, feed thy people with thy rod, the gospel of Christ, the flock of thine heritage which dwells solitarily in the wood, and let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. And he feeds us through this word. How does he rule us by the gospel? Well, Paul said we are constrained. We're ruled by the love of Christ because we thus discern. If one died for all, then all for whom he died, died. Our old man of sin died. And in that he liveth unto God, and it, so we that liveth should live unto him and not unto ourselves. Now, how do we discern that? How does that constraint enter into our heart? By God through his gospel. And the love of Christ is the constraint. It's the rule. It's the food that motivates us and moves us and rules us. The rule of law, the rule of life that the believer's under is faith, which works by love, by the constraint of Christ's love. You men that are married to your wives, and you wives that are married to your husbands, do you have to have a big list of rules and regulations on the wall at home so that you go to it every day and say, well, let me see now, this is going to make me love him. This is going to make me love her. Let me go down this list, make sure that I do everything I'm supposed to do to love her. Why? Why don't you need the law to do that? You got love in your heart for one another. Well, by God's grace, by the Holy Ghost shedding abroad in our hearts the love of God, we have the love of God in our heart. And as this gospel is preached, that Holy Ghost spreads that gospel, that love abroad in our hearts more and more. And we're constrained by Him. Don't you walk out of here sometimes thinking, I'm going to serve Him. I'm going to do what He says do. Because I want to. He's a faithful husband to me who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's how He ruled me. He loved me and gave Himself for me. And now the Scripture says, by Him giving His life for me, I've become dead to the law. By the body of Christ, I've become dead to the law, that I should be married to another, even to Christ who's raised from the dead. And by Him shall I bring forth fruit unto God. And you leave out here saying, I got a good husband. And you don't need law and regulations to obey Him and walk after Him any more than you need it for your earthly husband. Because you got the love of God shed abroad in your heart. And He feeds you and rules you through this gospel. That's how He does it. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. What does a shepherd do? He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He rules me. He feeds me. He leads me. He guides me. We believe that He really does rule. Christ really does rule. He's really our sovereign head, and we're His body, and it's Him that filleth all in all. And then this fourth thing Christ prays for, He says, in our Psalm 28, verse 9, He says, and lift them up forever. It means sustain them, support them, preserve them, bear them, carry them. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. That's what we just saw. He feeds us, He rules us. And He shall gather the lambs with His arms and carry them in His bosom. That's what the word means, lift them up forever. He preaches His word to us and He rules in our hearts. And when we begin to stumble and falter and fail like a weak little lamb, He gathers up His people and He carries us. And the fact is, He's carrying us all the time. He's lifting us up all the time. He said, I bear you on eagle's wings. I brought you to myself. He lifts us out of the horrible pit. That's where He found us. And He lifted us up, and He lifted our head up to Him. And He lifted us up, and He carried us in His bosom. And He'll never stop doing that all the way we go through this pilgrimage. He'll never stop doing that. He carries His people. And one day, we're going to need somebody to lift us up and bear us out of this dead body into His presence. And then to lift up our body and glorify it and carry it into His presence. And just like we can't do that, we can't do any of this other. He's lifting us up. He's sustaining us. He's carrying us. And one day soon, He's going to carry us right into glory, into His presence, where we'll be with Him forever. And so by His precious blood, we have all these blessings. And we've experienced these blessings. And so you know what we do now? Whatever you see Christ suffering, we're going to suffer to a degree. Whatever you see Christ praying, interceding, He's going to bring His people to intercede on behalf of our brethren, just like He intercedes for us. And so He brings you and I to say, Lord, save thy people. Lord, bless thy inheritance. Lord, feed them. Lord, lift them up. Talked Thursday night about what we really need. That's what we really need. That's it. And He said, my God shall supply all your need by Christ our intercessor. Let's stand together. Father, we thank You for Your word. thank you that you always keep us refreshed and keep your word new and your mercies new to us every day. Lord, make us to rejoice that you're the one who does these things and that you do them because Christ, our mediator, never ceases to pray these things on our behalf. Lord, we pray now and we ask you on behalf of your lost sheep. We're praying for your lost sheep and we say, Lord, save your people. Bless your inheritance. Feed your people, rule your people, Lord, and lift them up, sustain them, and carry them forever. Lord, hear our mediator. Hear him, look to him, behold his righteousness, his holiness. Behold the work he's accomplished for us. Behold the nail prints in his hand. Behold his wounded side. We need you to bless us for his sake and his sake alone. It's his precious, precious name we ask these things. Amen.